Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all again. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to the end of the week and reach a Sunday, and I've just been completely bombarded with bad news, negativity, and discouragement, and really a pack of lies the entire week. Can anyone identify with that? You know, folks, our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in Eskom, believe it or not. Our hope is in the Lord Almighty. And I just wanted to read a quick psalm of encouragement, because we're going through a series on worship called Worship Is, and just rediscovering who this God is and just what worship he actually, what worship is actually due to him. I'm reading from Psalm 29. It was actually just came up in the prayers before the service this morning. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Amen. Let us just pray now and prepare ourselves to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, we come together today as your people, and we come together in obedience to you, because you have said that we should come together to be encouraged and to build one another up and to spur one another on to good deeds. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would renew our minds, refresh our understanding of you, Lord. Forgive us for forgetting that you are sovereign. Forgive us for forgetting that you reign over all things. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting that your plan from the start of time for the end of time is going well. That plan is unchangeable, and that the plans of God will be worked out, and that his people will be saved. And so, Lord, we pray for a renewing of our minds and a refreshing, so that we could come to you and worship you with give you the glory that is due to you and the worship that is due to you every day of our lives. Would you help us to be immune, Lord, to that which we hear every day, and keep our eyes focused solely on you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. And as Richard said, we are wrapping up a series in worship. It's called Worship Is. It's my honor and privilege to be able to wrap it up this week. And if you haven't been with us over the past 2 weeks, just to say, go and watch the other two. Grant launched it, Brad preached last week, and I get to wrap up this week. But essentially what Grant spoke about was the fact that worship is corporate, worship is singing, worship is through singing and music, and that can also be individual. Brad then spoke last week about worship being spirit and truth. Worship is spiritual, it's in the spirit, and it's according to God's revealed truth to us through his word and through the spirit. So worship is spirit and in truth. This morning, we're wrapping up the series by looking at the fact that worship is theocentric. Now, I just had to throw that word in there so I could keep up with the rest of the pastors, right? Because it just makes you sound clever. I had to Google it. It means God is at the center, right? Worship is God is at the center. Our worship is only true as Christians when it is in spirit and in truth, whether it's through song and music or whether it's through lifestyle decisions that we make, when God is at the center of our worship. So the reason why we make decisions is to be obedient to God. The reason why we sing is because God is worthy of our praise. So true Christian worship is theocentric in that it has God at the center. But we have a propensity to turn away. Right? We have a propensity and a tendency to turn away from the living God. And when you do a cursory reading of Scripture, you'll know and you'll recognize very easily that we have been created to worship. But who and what we worship isn't always who we should be worshiping. And so Scripture is packed full of warning, packed full of encouragements. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, in Luke and Exodus, we have these encouragements and these warnings. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said to someone who asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, there's no space for anything else other than the Lord your God in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. So Jesus is at the center. God is at the center. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just been tempted by the devil in the desert after he's baptized, he's led into the desert and he's tempted and tested, and Satan tries to get him to worship him and he says, bow down and worship me and I will give you everything that you see. And Jesus responds to him by saying, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. In Exodus chapter 34, we read that God is a jealous God. He says to his people, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their ashram, for you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So it's clear from scripture we've needed to be guided. Ever since Adam and Eve messed up in the garden and sin entered our lives, we've had a tendency to move away from the true object of our worship and make worship sometimes about something else or someone else. Our flesh turns us away from the one who we've been created to worship, towards something that is completely other than him and undeserving of what we've been called to do. The enemy deceives us. And that's the crazy thing when you read scripture. It doesn't matter what you're worshiping. You never grow tired of it. You might not realize it. We sometimes define worship as only singing and music. And so you don't think you're worshiping when you're not singing to music. You're right. But you're worshiping every decision you make. All of our lives, what we orientate ourselves around and towards, has got to do with where our hearts are at and what we see as valuable and worthy of our time, worthy of our money, worthy of our thoughts and our affections and our adorations. Every single one of us worships constantly, passively, actively. The only thing that changes is what is at the center of your worship. So we read in Romans chapter 1, 22 to 25. It says, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. You see, it doesn't matter what you worship. You are constantly worshiping. It doesn't matter whether you're worshiping the wrong things. We have been created and designed to worship, and so we will worship. But it might not always be God. True Christian worship has God at the center. It's theocentric. It embraces the King. And so our lives are orientated around Him as well. Not just through music, not just through singing, but through the decisions we make, our lives should be centered on Jesus. The important thing to note is that no matter who you worship and what you worship, worship also always flows from the heart. This is where worship comes from. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Luke chapter 6, 45, Jesus is teaching, he says, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, so his mouth speaks. You want to know what you worship? Listen to what you're saying. Listen to what you speak about. Look at what you're reading. Look at what you think about. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? What do you focus most of your life around? And you will find that that is the object or the person of your worship. Brad alluded to this last week, and I know we've knocked soccer fans quite a bit, right, over the past series and this one. So just want to give you guys a bit of a break, but I'm bringing, this applies to rugby fans, it applies to workaholics, it applies to people who've centered their lives around their own identity or their family or whatever it is. Brad gave this example of a friend who was sitting around a fire, and this friend said to him, I love soccer. I'm a huge soccer fan. And Brad was like, no, you're not a soccer fan. I'll tell you why you're not a soccer fan. I never hear you talking about soccer. You don't ever watch soccer. You don't support a soccer team. You've got no soccer kit. You don't play fantasy league. You do none of that sort of stuff. I've been around soccer fans, Brad says to this guy, and they do all of that and you don't. You don't love soccer. The implication is this. You know what a person loves because their life is immersed in that, saturated with that. They speak about it, think about it, breathe it, sleep it, eat it, drink it. It's what they worship. Some of us worship ourselves. Some of us worship other people, sports stars, work, money. We worship freedom, security. We worship a whole bunch of other things because that's all we ever talk about. It's where we put our energy and our effort and our focus, and God is not at the center. Church, true Christian worship has got Jesus at the center. God is a jealous God. He says in Exodus chapter 34 that His name is jealous and He is jealous. This doesn't mean that God is jealous of something or someone. It means that God is jealous for something. He's jealous for the worship of His people. He's jealous for your affection. And He has every right to be. So although worship is song and music, it's corporate and individual. It's also spiritual and it's in truth. And it has God at the center. And we're going to be looking at two main points this morning. One, at God being the object of our worship. God needs to be the object. But also, point number two, that God is also the subject of our worship. And for some of you guys who understand English, this might be a little bit weird for you to think about God being the subject of our worship. We will get to that. Don't let that hook you up or trip you up now. But we'll unpack that when we get there. So follow along and hopefully things will become clearer as we go. So worship really is whatever you do in spirit and in truth to the glory of God, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says this, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, make God the object of your worship. I just want to share some personal thoughts and some feelings quickly about some stuff that I see going on in the church, and not necessarily just our church, but in church and corporate Christianity in general. For a number of years, I have been growing in my concern and in my unease when it comes to contemporary Christian worship songs that are being written. And I know I've just said that worship isn't just music and song, but I think this is important, and we call this worship, and I think it affects how we see Christ. It affects our theology, the stuff that we sing. And although it's not only about music and song, I think we do need to hang out here a little bit. My concern has been what I perceive to be a breakdown in the songs that are being written, the rate at which they're being churned out, and the stuff that we actually sing that we call worship, which is actually so far from worship, it's unbelievable. And although as we sing these songs and we read the lyrics, there might not be something inherently bad or evil or heretical about them, there's a tendency for them to become more about us and less about God. And that is not just a reflection on the songs that we sing and what we think is good music, but it's a reflection on how we perceive ourselves in day-to-day living. We don't just sing those songs and appreciate them as worship songs because we value them in the church context. It overflows into our daily living. The way we write songs and the things we think are good worship affects the way we live and is often a reflection of how we live our lives. I was reading an article by a guy named Robert Weber. I'll give you the link if you want to go read it as well. But he shares a similar concern. He's since passed away, but he describes this breakdown in contemporary Christian culture and worship as a me-orientated worship. He describes it as narcissistic. And his concern was that the story of God was being ignored or even replaced with a self-orientated, self-serving worship where God gets caught up in our stories instead of us getting caught up in His. Even in the way we live our lives, there's a sense in which God exists to serve us and not we exist to serve Him. And there are many churches whose doctrinal statements are still very, very orthodox. And there's a rich theological heritage of Christian worship and songwriting, but it's being replaced by ill-defined conceptions of God and disturbing views of His relation to us and us to Him. And we sing them as worship. Weber goes on to define this issue as a fundamental dis-ease. That's a play on words. I thought it was very clever. Right? Instead of disease, a dis-ease. There's this growing dis-ease in his life about what was happening. And to be honest, there's been a growing dis-ease in my heart as well. And he named this dis-ease an I, me, my worship. An I, me, my worship. I didn't want to point out some of the songs, but I might just share them here and explain to you why I have a bit of an issue. And some of you might not agree with this, but we can chat about it afterwards. I think I want to use the example of someone who's recovered from alcoholism or perhaps of drug abuse. And Mandy, my wife, is one of them. And you go speak to her, and she's very strict about what she allows herself to be exposed to because she has a tendency and a propensity towards addiction. And so you will not find her anywhere near alcohol or any group of people who are doing drugs. She won't visit a pub or anything like that and go sit at the bar, because it's not that she's still addicted, but she knows that there's a chance that if she flirts with this, she might still be, right, able to fall into that temptation. That's what keeps her safe. She's set up guardrails. We have a propensity to self-worship, to self-indulge, to become narcissistic, and to make our lives about ourselves. And so there's a problem with songs where we sing and make it about ourselves, because although it might not be wrong what we're saying, it can sometimes stroke our ego and have us think that we're more than what we really are, and when in actual fact we need to be giving everything back to God. One of the songs, and the song in itself is great, but there's a line that I can't sing, and it goes, "And you thought of me above all." Right? It's a song that we sing about the goodness of God and the things that He's done. There's this point that says, "Well, you're hanging on the cross, you thought about me above all." I find it very unhelpful to sing that because of my tendency towards self-worship and narcissism. Jesus thought about me above all, about you above all. Who was really above all? There's another song written, "And heaven met earth like a sloppy wet kiss." I have an issue with singing that song. And this might just be me, but I'm telling you some of the guardrails that I put up in my life and some of the things you need to be thinking about. There's a song that we sing, and I know we sing it, and I understand it, and I'm not judging anybody because I'm not saying it's inherently wrong. I'm just saying it's uneasy for me. "Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me." Yes, God has poured out His goodness. But the object of worship and the point of that song is not to put me at the center of God's goodness chasing me. It's to glorify God for the one who pours out the goodness and to say, "God, thank you that you've given me." And I know that what we might be saying, but it's unhelpful to put it in certain ways. It's a barrier removed from me from where we should be. And our culture eats up narcissism and makes it about who we are. And stands in stark contrast to the worship that takes place in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5 says this: "Day and night they never stopped saying." And when it says "they," it's talking about the four living creatures. You can read about the description of them a little bit earlier on. The 24 elders and the angels that numbered thousands upon 10,000. It says they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they are created and have their being." And in chapter 5 it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Church, the revelation or the worship that we see in the scenes of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are clearly theocentric. They are clearly centered on the living God. It is clearly centered on His holiness, on His worthiness, on His majesty, on His sovereignty. Although other beings are mentioned and are doing the worship, there's no mention of them and what God has done for them. You see, there are songs that we sing to encourage each other, and there are prayers and intercessions that we pray and sing, and they have their place. But strictly speaking, that is not worship. And most of the time, our worship sets are saturated with songs that sing about us and what we've received and who we are in light of what God has done. And it's a nuanced difference, but I think we need to start moving to a place where our worship sets are just that, worship where God is glorified. And we need to call out other songs for what they are, embrace them for what they are, but we need to, in our lives and in our singing, make God the center of our affections. In these verses, the elders and the angels and the living creatures direct their attention towards God, not themselves. And worship, like I said, it obviously involves us. But it's not about us. It's never been about us.
nor will it ever be. Worship is about an audience of one. It's about the King who's enthroned. When we worship, we're called to lift up our eyes. We're called to lift up our eyes above ourselves and focus on the one who is holy and truly worthy of our praise. Our focus is meant to be on glorifying God and who He is, not what we get out of it. I've often been so discouraged by people after a time in the auditorium. They'll pull me aside and complain to me about the music, about the song choice. And I get it. I'm sort of doing the same thing here, right? And I think we need to do the same. We need to do things with excellence. But it's more of a heart thing. It was more, I didn't feel good. I wasn't served. It wasn't my style. It wasn't the instruments I liked. It wasn't the songs I like. But God-centered worship brings freedom from self-interest, self-temptation, self-gratification, exaltation, and self-indulgence. When we put God at the center, we can become so easily obsessed with ourselves and our personal needs and our desires that we tend to make worship about what we get and not who God is. The issue with worship, and I'm talking about decisions you make in your life and also songs that we sing and the time of corporate singing and worship we have to music, is not primarily about whether the created beings feel good about it. It's not about whether we feel good. It's not about what we remember or whether it's a memorable experience for us or whether we were entertained. Worship is about, in that one moment, us now corporately when we sing together, exalting the King and lifting Him up. And maybe where necessary, encouraging each other with songs of encouragement and remembrance and declarations about how good our God is. But our affections need to turn towards Him and Him only. And we need to be careful as much as possible to stay away from me, my, we-centered worship. If anything takes the place of God in our worship and our daily living, it becomes a form of idolatry. Worship is not about us, it's about God being the object of our worship. We see the heavenly beings praising Almighty God in Revelation 4 and 5. The Lord of the universe, they fall down before Him, they lay their crowns before the throne. And when they do this, they provide an example for us of how we should be responding to God. I wanted to do a whole nother main point, right? Because it's a good Baptist thing to have 3 points in your message about why God is the object of our worship. Not just that He should be, but why. And I found myself realizing that this is a whole nother series in and of itself. I was tempted to answer the question in depth, but we would have run out of time. But I did feel I want to say this in response to that question. Why is God the object of our worship? There's a very big clue in the beginning of Revelation chapter 4. Where it says that the 4 living creatures and 24 elders and the angels cried out to God, "You are holy, holy, holy." In the literature of that day and in the original writings, the reason why a word is repeated 3 times is because if it's said once, it's not that important. If it's said twice, attention is being drawn to it. If it's said 3 times, it is what they call the superlative. It's said 3 times for a reason. It indicates that this characteristic is of the highest quality. And so we say about God, "You are holy, holy, holy," because that is who He is. It's the highest quality of God. He is so set apart. That's what being holy means. It means to be so far removed from and other than anything else. It's interesting to note that nowhere else in Scripture would say anything else other than holy, holy, holy 3 times about the nature and character of God. It doesn't say He is love, love, love. It doesn't say He is mercy, mercy, mercy. It doesn't say He is grace, grace, grace. It doesn't even say He is worthy, worthy, worthy. He is worthy because He is holy, holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy because He loves the way that He does. He's holy, holy, holy because He forgives the way that He does. All of those things set Him apart as holy, but the thing we need to realize about our God is that He is just that, holy. The primary reason we worship God is for who He is, not what He has done. Even if God had done nothing for us. And God has done plenty of stuff for me and plenty of stuff for you. In fact, it was in His grace and doing things for my life that I'm able to come to a place and worship Him and set Him aside as the God of all the heavens and the earth and the object of my worship. But even if He had done nothing for me and just revealed Himself to me, even if He had just done that, He would still be worthy of my praise. He would still be demanding of my praise. Read the opening lines of Revelation where John sees the beauty of Jesus. You can't get away from the fact that He is dazzling in His beauty. He's captivating, breathtaking. He's splendid. He is majestic. And when people see Him, they fall down at His feet and they worship Him. I think the greatest delight of our lives will be when we realize that we get to spend eternity getting to look into the face of Jesus. And constantly be exposed to new vistas of the greatness of the glory of God. That'll be the greatest day of our lives. And for those guys who don't like singing things over and over and over, because that was another complaint that we've often had a field, we don't like saying the same thing over and over and over, well, for eternity. For eternity, the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I think gratitude for what God has done is good. But our worship should spring from a heart of reflection on who God is. Then and only then will He become the object of our worship. But we need help with this. This is the crazy part. I love point one. Point two for me was mind-blowing because it was revelation for me. We need help with being able to do this. We need help with being able to worship God. We need help with being able to ascribe to Him glory and make Him the object of our faith. We need His active leading. We need His involvement. We need His redemption, His forgiveness. We need His empowering to be able to worship Him in our lives so that it can overflow from our hearts, which leads to point number two. God is not just the object, but He is also the subject of our worship. And let me explain this. If you understand English and or into grammar, you will know that if I give you the sentence, "We worship God," we is the subject, because the we is the thing that's doing something, it's active. The verb is the doing thing, so worship would be the verb and the object would be God. So God receives our active worship. When I say God is the subject of our worship as well as the object, what I'm not saying is that God worships something or someone. I'm not saying He's actively worshiping, because whatever God worshipped or worships would then in itself be God. Our God doesn't worship anyone or anything. He is worshipped. But He is the subject of our worship in this sense. It is my understanding, right, that when we say God is both the object and the subject, He is both passively receiving worship and He actively empowers us to do it. He both receives glory for who He is and what He has done and is still actively doing in the things He deserves glory for. We do not have the ability in and of ourselves, apart from God, to ascribe worth and glory and honor to God. Because with what framework would we be able to judge the worthiness of God? God has to be active in our lives to equip us to be able to bring Him the glory He deserves. This is such a beautiful concept to think about. Because being able to make God the object of your worship has got nothing to do with your ability. It's got everything to do with you responding to what He's empowered you to do. That is why worship is in spirit and truth. You see, although we worship God, our worship is a response to who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing in our midst. Our response is empowered by Him. It won't come up here, but there's a scripture that says God inhabits the praises of His people. Our God is a triune God. This is the thing that's unique about Christianity. Our God is not just a God that sits far off at a distance. He is a God who is far off and at a distance because He is so holy, but He's also very much in us and can't be closer than that. And He inhabits the praises of His people and He's active amongst us. He's here right now, this morning. During our worship experience, When we sing songs to music and we experience the presence of God, we are not the ones acting, but God is. Yet while God actively works amongst us and acts in our presence, our response is to make Him the object of our worship. Such a beautiful thing to think about. The very essence of worship is a dialogue between God's people and the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our biblical God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He creates. He becomes involved with His creation. He calls Israel into existence to be His own people. He makes Himself known to them. He presents them His presence in the tabernacle, and He leads them into the future. God is active. He's active all the time. He becomes incarnate in Jesus. He dies for us. He's resurrected. He ascends into heaven where He's busy actively interceding for us. And from there, He will return with our full redemption one day or another. The biblical God is a God who created the world. He's a God who loves the world. He's a God who cherishes us as the apple of His eye, Scripture says. And I think it's okay to allow God to ascribe worth to us. With His own two hands, He's redeemed us through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. This incredible, radical story of this loving, active God is what the good news is all about. He defeated sin, He's overcome death, He's conquered hell, and in His resurrection life, the true life of the Spirit is recovered, and man is made whole and redeemed to God so that we can worship Him properly, the way we were created to. In all of this good news, in all of these actions, God is not the object, He's the subject. He's the one who's at work. He's the one doing the work. We are just bystanders witnessing the glory of God outworking itself through the power of the Spirit. But then we are enabled by the Spirit to give glory back to Him for what He has done. It's like God closes this perfect loop. He desires glory. He does things that are glorious. He empowers us to see it. He gives us the power to give the glory back to Him. And so in all of that, God is acting as the subject and the object of our worship. So 24 elders around the throne of God, they laid their crowns back down at the feet of Jesus. Who gave them the crowns? God. Whose feet did they lay it back down at? God. This is relevant to worship in that God is still creating a people for Himself. The best way to look at it, I'll just try to dumb it down for myself, to be honest, because it's a bit of a wild concept to think and to chew on and to digest. But the way I said it to my children is like this: God is so massive and so holy and so glorious and so majestic that if it were not for Him being actively involved through the Spirit in our lives, it would not be possible for us to give Him genuine worship. In other words, the only way it's possible for us to give God the worship He deserves is if He empowers us to do it. And there are examples in Scripture of where this is possible, and God does this in other areas of our life. These aren't going to come up, but you can just write the Scriptures down and you can go and read them. But John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." We've often misunderstood that, and I've often shared that from the frontier. We sometimes think that that scripture means that as I delight myself in God, He will give me the things that I'm longing for. The problem is the things that you long for are often corrupted by your sinful nature. And so what the scripture actually means is that as I delight myself in the Lord, which is only possible through His Spirit and His revelation to us of Himself, I go and I sit at His feet and I delight myself in Him. And while I'm doing that, He gives me the things I should be desiring for. And so He puts into my heart from Himself a pure desire. And so when I desire that, I pray for the things He wants me to pray for, and then He gives them to me. So God gives you the things to pray for that He wants to give you as you delight yourself in Him. Jesus says also, delight yourself in the Lord and give you this. That was in Psalm 37, verse 4. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." It's the same as the psalm that we've just unpacked. We've often misunderstood that scripture to mean that the way that you prove that you love God is by obeying Him. It's slightly different in that it's as you love God so obedience will be a natural overflow. It's nuancedly different, but the emphasis is not on us doing the work. The emphasis is on God doing the work. As you love Him, which He gives you the power to do through the Spirit, so obedience will be a natural overflow. It won't be effort. It will just be natural. So God empowers you through the Spirit to be obedient, and that will be evidence to you that you love Him. The last one is not a scripture. It's just an analogy of what happens in my life. And I'm going to be a little bit embarrassed sharing this, but there might be some men who relate to me. My wife loves presents. She loves gifts. You could wrap her a rock and give it to her. Right? That's not my love language, although I do feel loved when people buy me gifts. But because it's not my love language, I'm a bad gift buyer. I don't think, shucks, I need to say thank you by buying a gift for the person. And I used to get it right, but I've become so bad at buying Mandy gifts and so wrong in my choosing of the things that I think she might like. You would think that I would get better. I've got worse over the years. That it gets to the point where just before Christmas or a birthday, she'll say to me, okay, how much are we going to spend? X amount. I say, okay, fine. She goes off and she buys her own presents. She comes back and she wraps it and she puts it under the Christmas tree or gives it to me on the morning of her birthday and says, here we go. And I'm like, awesome. I don't even know what I've bought my wife. But I give it to her and I'm like, my love, you deserve this. I don't know what it is, but we got it for you. And I give it back to her and she unwraps it as if she doesn't know what it is. And she's like, oh! And she's so excited because I've given her a present, but she's done the buying. She's done the buying. And she's gone and she's sorted it out and she's wrapped it and she's given it to me to give back to her. That is exactly how God works in our worship to Him. He goes and He, in a sense, wraps Himself up and He presents Himself to us and we get to unwrap it and we go, God, You are amazing, and we give it back to Him and we go, You are truly glorious. I'm just a bystander. How horrendous is it then when we pretend like it's something else other than it's not? When we make it all about ourselves. It's through His empowering, His enabling, that God creates a people for Himself who glorify Him for what He has done and what He's continuing to do. It works like this. God creates. God's people respond. God receives glory. He's both the object and the subject of our faith and of our worship. Last scripture for this morning. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Church, when you make a decision at home to not fall into temptation, you worship God. When you come to church and out of a deep relationship with God and revelation from His Spirit of who He is in your life, and you sing praises to Him that ascribe to Him glory, honor, and praise, you worship because of what God has done in your life. And as you worship, so God is actively transforming you into the likeness of His Son from one degree of glory to the next. From Him are all things, and to Him are all things, it says in Romans 11. So for us, worship is song and music. It's a lifestyle of obedience and submission to God in spirit and in truth. And true worship is lifestyle and song that recognize God as the object and the subject of our worship. Worship team, if you can come and join me, that would be great. We're going to respond to God through music and through song today. And I pray that as you connect with the Lord, you would give Him glory for being the one who's empowered you to do that. That you would trust God to reveal Himself to you through the Spirit, and that you would give to Him the praise He deserves and the honor He deserves. I pray that you'd be caught up in the majesty of our God, and that worship for you would not just be about singing your favorite song or hearing nice music being played or ticking the boxes. That this time would now actually be a moment of reverence as we join with the heavens and the throne room of God in ascribing to our King the glory He deserves. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can sing songs and listen to great music, but that we can also, through the power of the Spirit, live lives of obedience to You and make You in our lives the object of our worship. God, forgive us for where we have idols. Forgive us for we've made worship about ourselves, where we've sung songs, Lord, that have turned away our hearts and our minds and our affections from you towards things that are essentially gifts from you and not you in and of themselves. Lord, may our worship be pure. May it be reverent. May it be filled with joy, exuberant and energy filled. You are deserving of that. For the glory of your name, we pray that you'd have this happen at Connect. In Jesus' name. Amen.